Let's get started, ladies. All right. Oh, Father, we just come before you, giving you all the glory this morning, Lord, knowing that you are sovereign over all. Thank you that we belong to you. We're here to sit before you, and I ask, Lord, that you will teach this lesson this morning. Teach it so that we will understand it, that we will know your word, that we will, oh, have it sealed to our hearts and know just how secure we are, no matter what we feel like. And Father, we just give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Okay, let's go over this one more time. In chapter 1, we saw the pattern of salvation in Christ. And then verse 18 came and we saw the whole thing switch from the glory of the Lord and what he has done for us. 2, but the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means they don't believe it. They have shunned it. And I can do it my own way. Thank you very much. So then we saw what sin brings, what it is, and that we were born that way with the sin nature of Adam and Eve. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So the whole human race is locked up under sin in chapter 3. And then all of a sudden, it changes. And we have an object lesson. And it's Abraham. And we saw, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, which shows you what Paul said, which is the theme of the entire book of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, who we saw was Christ and all he did on the cross, his death, burial, and praise the Lord, resurrection to all who believe. Then we saw it was to everyone, the Jew and the Greek. And so then we saw in chapter 5, this place that we stand now, being saved by the gospel, that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our identification with him and our faith in him, through faith, we have been reconciled to God, and it is described as having peace with God. It's important that we understand that word peace as opposed to what we see here in verse 23, and that is waging war in our body, in our inner man. So you see, we come into the second section of Romans. We have been, we're looking, oh, and by the way, in Romans 7, one of our questions was, who is the I? Who is the object lesson here? It's Paul. So if it's Paul, we've got to understand who the I's and the we's and the us, as opposed to the they's. You know, the pronouns. Who do they refer to? They refer to Paul. Well, to Paul alone? No. If you are a believer, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I is you too. So knowing that, let's progress in through this book into the segments, because the segments are extremely important in this book that we know what is being taught, because then we will know the correct meaning of what God wants us to understand about where we are And we know that having done all of our homework, haven't we? That this is the segment 6, 7, and 8 called the sanctification portion. So when we look at our salvation, and we can use Romans as a pattern or a mirror or whatever you want to call it, we're all locked up under sin. Now we have been saved in last part of 3, 4, and 5 through faith by grace of Jesus Christ of God, and we have now and are now being saved from the power of sin. In the first part, we were saved from the penalty of sin. And if we're saved from the penalty of sin through identification with Christ, which is what this word baptism means here. Through the book of Acts, you will see believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized in that order. And the word for baptized is baptizo, which means immersion. So you get the picture, probably if you were baptized in the Baptist church, you weren't sprinkled, you were submerged. So you are baptized into his death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the gospel. Because you have faith in the one who did it for you, and his name is Jesus. So you have now, by identification with him, we saw been justified by him, that's declared. You have been given his eternal life. Now, since the cross, you have been washed in his blood, which took away your sin. As far as the east is from the west, they never meet, it's gone. And then the next part is going to be in this salvation, the sanctification, which 6, 7, and 8 are all about. This part, we have a role in it. It's called obedience. And it is progressive. You were saved at one point in time, never to happen again. That is eternal. And now we are in the sanctification part. We are being saved from the power of sin. This is going to be explained in chapter 7. When we saw chapter 6, we were dead to sin and alive to God. And now we are being saved from the penalty of the law, therefore we are dead to the law. It no longer has reign over us. Why? Because Christ kept it for us, something we could never do. It doesn't say anything that's wrong with the law. It's perfect. But it doesn't condemn us anymore. Now, this is positional. Because what chapter 7 is showing us is that we have a war going on within us, don't we? Don't you feel it? If you don't, maybe you're not alive yet. I've been battling it since Friday. That's, I think, why my car is dead again this morning, and I'm in my next door neighbor's car. This body is dying. It's not what it used to be. And therefore, you know, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. But one thing that I want you to see before we go into this any further, the next division is we will be saved from the presence of sin. Won't that be great? But that does not happen until we're with Him, one way or another. So you see the different portions of our salvation is progressive from being saved from the penalty of sin. We've been forgiven. We are now blameless. He knows we're going to keep on sinning. That's the way we were born in this body. But we've been forgiven. We need to appropriate what's ours. We are being saved from the power of sin in our life, which is present tense continuing action, as opposed to aorist when we were saved once for all at one point in time. But here we go into this lesson. It is showing us what's going on in our model, in our body, mortal body, the members of our flesh, which you're looking at today. Anyway, but we will be saved from the presence of sin. But what does our promise say the moment we're saved? All of that is a done deal as far as God is concerned. So He loves you completely with His agape love, knowing that He who began a good work in you upon salvation will complete it against that day. That day is when we're in front of Him. Whether at death, when your soul and spirit are with Him, or at the rapture when the whole deal goes up at once and is changed in a twinkling of an eye. So you see where all of this is going. We are in now Romans 7. And now, what word did you see repeated over and over and over again?
Law.
We are dead now to the law. What does that mean? That means it no longer has authority over us in our soul and spirit because Christ fulfilled it for us on the cross. And we by faith have accepted that blessing. And we are now in Him forever. So we can truly say we are dead to the law because He paid the penalty for us. So, now we have to look at what Romans 7 says. And that is, there's still something wrong there, and we know it. So, what is the purpose of this whole chapter? What is the main verse? What is the key verse? That everything else is going to fall underneath it when you're diagramming it. And everything else is going to explain what this verse says. It's verse 23. I'm going to read it. Wretched. Let's see. But I see different law in the members of my body. Now what's he talking about? Remember, you have to look inside yourself. Your soul and spirit have been redeemed, period. That's it. It belongs to Jesus. It is transformed now into eternal life through Him. And we are dead to sin now. We're dead to the law. And in our body, though, what is it going? It is continuing to grow old. It's hard. and yet it's going to die. Okay? It pays to understand the promise. And that is because Christ rose from the dead, you were brought up out of the water, you were also identified with his resurrection. So the promise to believers is that one day, whether one way or another, it is going to come out of that grave, or alive and remain, be changed and caught up together in the air with him, and so shall we ever be at the rapture. That body is going to be raised and glorified and joined with your soul and spirit. That's a done deal. It hasn't happened yet. So don't go hanging your head, well, God forgot. No, he didn't. He hasn't forgotten anything. That promise is yours. But in the meantime, in this life that we're living right now, here's the picture, and it's not a pretty one. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? And what did Jesus say? Take the grave clothes off. Loose him. His body had died. And he was in that grave 4 days. And Jesus was in no hurry whatsoever to get back over there, because he knew all he had to do was speak a word and out he came. Back to life. And that's what happened. But he came out in his grave clothes. And they had been wrapped around that body for 4 days. And both sisters say, he stinketh. Well, what you're looking at, it stinketh now. You know? Because it's wrapped around this, and I'm dragging this dead thing behind me all the time. Because it shows, you know, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to the law, and I'm dead. And yet, not I who live, but Christ in me. And one day, this is going to be changed too. In the meantime, what do we see here in verse 23? But I see a different law in the members of my body. This visible part of me is what we're talking about. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner. What is in your mind? That's your heart. That's the soul and spirit. That's what makes you go and make decisions. And now it's a new creature in Christ Jesus. But I still have to deal with this flesh, because it's what's still living in the world. And it hasn't received, it hasn't reached that redeemed portion yet. It is redeemed, but is in a process. And that is what section 2 is all about in redemption and sanctification. That is being saved from the power of sin. He says, it's the law of my mind making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. It's still doing stuff under the law, and we have to get it under control. Difference is, now he's given us the power to do that with the Spirit within us. That's what 7 is all about. So as we look at it, the purpose of this book is to show and explain the war within us in verse 23. It's between the flesh, the members of our human body, and our unseen soul and spirit. And they have been redeemed, and that's who is in control. And we have to learn to appropriate the power that he's given us. And that's called obedience. And we saw that last week. The new power in us is his Holy Spirit. He gave it to us. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to ask for it. We certainly didn't have to go in for a second blessing. Oh, save me. Because the moment we were saved, He gave it all to us. And we need to learn how to appropriate that power. So we are in the sanctification period with the Holy Spirit within us, being saved from the power of sin as we walk with Him, obey what He's told us to do through the Word of God. And the point of the whole thing is the Holy Spirit is now conforming us to the image of Christ and making us fit for heaven. This is what's going on here. So then we saw four words. We've already determined on page 49 that the I up there and the you and the we's and the us's is Paul. He's taking himself as an example now in this sanctification portion of the book of Romans. So if Paul is the example and he is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, road to Damascus, if it's true about him, it's true about us and everyone of the faith. Okay, let's look at the law. This is the other half of the struggle. Because our body is not where it's going to be when we're with Him. It's in the process of getting there. So, this is the struggle or the war within of verse 23. It's the law of sin and death, and this is still struggling to get there. But the power is there for us to obey. This is what the obedience means. And the Spirit of God is there to remind us, to lead us, to transform us as we walk with Him. Therefore, we have a responsibility, don't we? Okay? So, this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. He doesn't die daily and they bury him all over again. That's not what he means. I die to self, which is still in this mortal body. Okay? In the spirit, we see spirit was repeated twice. The first time, it's in verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound under the law of sin and death. So we've been released from it so that we serve a newness of the Spirit, not an oldness of the letter. We attempt and try and strive to obey the Lord. That's where our heart and spirit want to go. Because we are a new creature now in Christ Jesus, we see the truth, and there's that heart there. It's a heart of love responding to the love in which He saved us. So we're not a slave to that old law now. We are a slave to the one who we serve, and that's Christ. A whole different thing. The other time we see the Spirit is over here. Okay, here he is. For we know that the law in verse 14 is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. The law has the power to save. Only through the one who kept it for us. We can't do it. He did it for us. And it is going to speak to us now as we obey the Lord and walk in His will. And that's what this is about. This for the practice spoken of here is our new lifestyle and our new walking in the Spirit. We saw that before presenting or practicing, we were practicing sin before because we weren't redeemed. And we had no hope. We were lost in this world. But God. This is where the battle is. This is what's going on within us. It's perfectly natural, but it's not where you want to stay. So when we learn about the law, we find out that it has jurisdiction over all. Because what about the law? It's perfect. God gave it. It's perfect. Problem is, no one has ever been able to keep it. It's that perfect. But it's the pattern for which you must be in order to go to heaven, because there's no sin there. The law goes right on being the law. The difference between before you were saved and after you were saved, you are now, by faith and the grace of God, identified in the one who kept it for you. Do you see the power of the cross? We're looking at it from all different directions. But without him and your faith being justified by the justifier, who is Christ, that is declared just, your faith, you're still out there in the weeds. So we see the law is binding, and it's binding until one is released from its tenets, its statutes. It is given to us by God as a pattern of righteousness, and the righteousness is Jesus. That's why there's only one Savior. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he is the judge. The law took the penalty. He took the penalty for us and died in our place. Substitutionary atonement that we've talked to. Pictured in the Garden of Eden. And he paid the price of our redemption, and the law showed us our sin to bring us to him. Precisely why it was given. To some, it convicted by faith, and we were released from the penalty of law and sin and death. I said to some, because there is no universal salvation, and there is no salvation apart from Christ. As some would preach today, and one of them is one of the biggies in Texas, who says there's one way for the Jews to be saved and another for Gentiles. And Romans says, no, 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 may it never be. There's only one. According to chapter 7, what was it like for us when we were under the law? And we see the description, verse 5, sinful. Passions are at work in our body, leading us to death. But now we have the Holy Spirit within us. And when the law convicted me of sin and became alive in me, I died. What part of me died? My soul and spirit. This one that you're looking at is not dead yet. But it has the power to obey now because of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons are, suppose it was saved at the same time or it all happened at once and out I went. And I was living back when John the Baptist was alive. What would happen to the future generations of believers to carry it on? We're to be a witness. We have a job to do. We're still in His hands. He knows us by name. And that's why it's important to obey, find out what your gift is in chapter 12, and serve. So here we're dealing with this to be a witness to the rest of the world. How does someone look and behave if they truly belong to Jesus like they say they are? Remember my testimony story? And I told you about going up those steps and around that balcony at the Roswell Street Baptist Church, looking in the eyes of those women. The eyes. And I knew that I didn't have what they have. I didn't know that what was a who. And all of a sudden, I discovered it's love. That was on a Wednesday morning. That Saturday morning at 9:30, I had that love. Because the Word of God convicted me, and down I went. And by faith, I was born again. You see the reality of this? Suppose I had been raptured. You wouldn't have to sit here and listen to this old Pat, would you? But you chose to come. So what the war is all about is my mind and my spirit, my heart, it's all changed. It is God's. He is dwelling within me in His Spirit. But then there's all this stuff hanging here, and that's where the war is. There's a purpose for all this. Because you're to be a witness, and those people out there somehow are going to notice that you're not who you used to be. And you know you're not who you used to be. And we have the power within. The war within us causes us to cry out to God in repentance. And how has He taken care of this? You know, 1 John that we studied this time last year said, if you say, He's talking to believers. The you there is us, believers. If you say your sin, you don't have sin, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. This is what He's talking about, Romans 7. You believers, it's still in you. It's in your mortal body. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is He? His name's Jesus. He's our high priest. He is between us and God. He's our advocate. And if you confess your sin, verse 9, He is faithful to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's not a promise to the world out there. That's a promise to believers. The you there is the believers that John is writing to. So this is what confirms that. You see how you have to study the whole counsel of God to understand this thing. Well, do you just walk on out of the room and zip on out and do whatever you want to do? Have fun, live, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you might not know. Because of who? Paid the price for your sin. We are His children, the sheep of His pasture. We want to be pleasing in His sight because one day we're going to see Him. And you know, He's pretty smart because He's given us the promise of rewards. You think He's You put a rabbit in front of a bunch of greyhounds on a track. And why do you think that rabbit runs around? Because they want to eat that rabbit. They don't know it's mechanical. That's nature. That's human nature. But He's in us now to encourage us. and to give us a hug when he needed it. And everyone in this room has experienced that at some point. And the older you get, the more you obey, the more you experience the love of God who is in us now. And he's real. And we know it. And I want to do good. And then we look at the last verse in this chapter, and we won't go there right now, but we're headed that way. So the war within us causes us to cry out to God in repentance, 1 John 1:9, and keep it. And it keeps us connected to him through the Spirit in us. Do you see? He keeps us connected. We don't get away because we have the Spirit there now. On day 4, the law shows us God's standard of righteousness. And its commands show us our inability to keep it perfectly and points out the futility of our attempts to please him. It's called deeds. And that's why we cry out to him, and I do it at least 5 times a day, Lord, help me. You know? Sometimes it's, get me out of here. Because I know where my home is. I didn't do that before. So, we see that sin leads to death, spiritual and physical death in verse 5. We see these truths over and over and over again. In Romans 7:7-25, Paul's relationship to sin, and he says, although he has died with Christ, been identified in his death, burial, and resurrection by faith that was accepted, he is still battling to overcome it in his body by the power of the Holy Spirit within him. And then he cries out, at the end of this chapter, and thank the Lord he didn't put the pen down. O wretched man that I am, who will set me free? And his answer is God in Christ. So you see the end before we get there. So in Romans 7:25, we see Paul is worn out with this battle. You see him in 2 Timothy, the last letter that he wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Now there is reward laid up for me in heaven, and yet it's better that I stay here with you to continue to teach you and encourage you and to do what he's called me to do. But you can see he's longing to go home. You never thought about that before you were saved. It was up there somewhere, but you weren't on the path. Oh, but I want to do this or I want to do that. I don't want him to come back yet. Now, really? Is there anyone in this room that's not looking for that day? I used to tell people I use Q-tips twice a day to get the wax out so I'll hear the trumpet. I got mechanical stuff in them now. I don't have to worry about that anymore. But you see, the war within us. Let's go through this chapter word for word now. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. It's either convicting you that you can't do it, or it's in you and you are serving Christ doing. The law is perfect. It's what this country's law system was written about. You go to the Supreme Court in Washington, you see references to the Ten Commandments all over the place. The law is perfect. He's given us his Spirit now to obey that law. okay? As long as he lives. For the married woman, and he's going to use the subject of a husband and wife here as an object lesson for us to begin to understand this. For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he's living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. Why? He died. He's no longer there. She can't obey him anymore. All right? So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. Now remember, this is God's law of one husband and one wife. But praise the Lord, I'm going to throw this in right now. He's given you an out in abandonment and abuse. But we're not teaching law and divorce right now. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law. She's free to join herself to another. This is why Romans 7 is teaching us we died to the law. And we're alive in Christ now. We are, guess what we're called? The bride of Christ. Do you see the reason here? All right. I guess husbands and all men, they have a hard time with that, being the bride of Christ. But you know, he's just showing we are his beloved. So that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Where? On the cross. He died in our place under this law of sin and death. The curse of the law. He took it for us. So that you and I might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. And we've already talked about, we are now his bride, the church. In order that we might bear fruit to God. There's our witness. That's why we're still left here. As we obey him and do what he has for us to do, he uses that to his glory in saving other people, in encouraging other people, and as you exercise your spiritual gift in the body of Christ, it's not given to you for yourself. It's given to you to minister in the body. He has given us everything we need according to godliness. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of life, eternal life, Christ's life in us, and not the oldness of the letter. So, why was the law given? What shall we say then? Here's the first big question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Now you're seeing why the law was given. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, covenant, you shall not covet. Anybody ever given you a sack of Hershey's Kisses and you put them in the table right over there? How soon or in between does that hand go over? Just one more. Just one more. Just one more. And you know you're not supposed to eat sugar and chocolate and all this other stuff. And yet it's just one and it's just little. And somehow or other that tinfoil just disappears. And it's in your mouth and you still can't see it anymore. But you did it, didn't you? Was the chocolate sinful? No. We won't go anymore. We just won't talk about that anymore. Mm-hmm. Okay. But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Uh-huh. For apart from the law, sin is dead. You don't know about it. It's this old dead thing out there that you can walk off and ignore. But the moment you start paying attention and look at your own self, which is what the law was given for, you realize, uh-oh, I did it. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this is at the moment of salvation. When I saw my sin, because I dealt with it, whether I knew it or not, but I had something going on inside as I was reading the Word of God, and the Word was convicting me and showing me truth as I continued, and pretty soon I couldn't put the book of Matthew down. Went up to Big Canoe and rented a house with another family, and I just woke up in the morning about 6:30 and I couldn't wait to get back out and get my coffee and read some more, and all of a sudden the husband of the other couple walked through and he says, "Oh, I see you're reading the novel again." And immediately I wanted to just punch him in the nose and say, "No, you got that wrong." And I wasn't even there yet. But you see, the Lord was drawing me in. And because I knew that this word was true, I just hadn't come to the end of it yet. I was insulted because he called the Word of God a novel. And after I was saved, no matter how I have tried to witness to that man and his wife, just like this, don't want to hear it. So, this commandment, verse 10, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. And I died that Saturday morning to me and alive to God. So you see, this body's still alive. But you see now what's happened to my soul and spirit. And you see the separation between the two. They're joined together. And God hasn't forgotten that. He knows me by name. And he looks at me and he still loves me. He said, "Bless her heart, she'll be here one day and she'll be perfect." And so will you. So you see, just because a promise is not fulfilled immediately, you see, he who began a good work in you will complete it until that day when you see him face to face and the whole thing is done. All right. Turn the page. So now, in verse 11, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Because I could ignore it. But when I finally saw the holiness of God, bang, it convicted me. Because I saw his glory. So then the law itself is holy. It's not sinful. It was given to convict you through its perfectness of your inability to match it, no matter what your deeds did. So you see, all this false religion out there tells you, well, you do this, this, and this, and this, and you pick up these beads, and you do this, this, and this. This is just a random choice here as an example. Then you're going to be just fine. Oh, really? When were you appointed that? Never. All right? Therefore, Here is the second question. Did that which is good become a cause for death in me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin. Do you see? The law is perfect in every way. It did its perfect work in showing me my sin. By effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful, and you run for it, and you run to Jesus, the one who fulfilled it on the cross, your only hope. And this is why he says, and you'll hear me say it over and over again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me on the cross. It all goes back to the cross. Then we start this new segment here in this last paragraph, and the subject of this is war. It's the body of flesh. It is the contrast between sinful and good, between good and evil. So he teaches us through repetition. He teaches us through contrasts. He teaches us by examples. And if you just read through this, I read chapter 7 today in the last 15 minutes. You don't get it that way. You study to show yourself approved unto God. And that's why it gives me the greatest pleasure in the world to come here every Tuesday morning and teach you beautiful ladies, because this is what you want. You are hungry for the Word and you want to know it. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Do you see poor Paul here? What is Paul's demeanor in all this? He is frustrated as the dickens. And it's because of what we've been talking about. This war is really beating down on him. And he wants us to understand this because it's what's going on in all of us who are believers. Because we've got the soul and spirit on one hand with sealed in him, and then this body that's progressing, but it's not there yet. It's covered by the promise, but it's not there yet. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law. Yes, it's sin. What has happened to our conscience? It's got a new director, doesn't it? And his name is the Spirit of God. And it's not something that we asked for. He is not something that we earned. He was given to us upon salvation and sealed us in Christ for all eternity. And now he is starting his good work within us. He's the revealer of truth. He's the one that is conforming us by that truth into the character of Jesus, preparing us for our glorification when we're with him. And there's a progression here. And we have a part in this part, and it's called obedience. Remember when we did this? The big O, and I'm in the middle of it. So the minute the law comes alive in us and says, you did that inside, and every one of you have experienced that, who do you run to? Jesus. Because you did it against him. It's his law. it affected somebody else. And you don't just repent, you make it right. One way or another, you make it right. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law. Confessing that the law is good, I now agree with it. Before, and human beings to different degrees try to either ignore it or explain it away, or do what somebody else does big time, and that's blame somebody else. Get in here. Verse 17, so now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Why does he say that? Who is the I, the new born again I, where Christ dwells in your soul and spirit? Do you see the difference? For I know nothing good dwells in me, in this flesh, not yet. That is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And that's the war. When you were raising children, you had the most beautiful baby that was born to you, and you brought that precious little thing home, and you nurtured it, and all of a sudden the year passed, and then another year, and all of a sudden, let's go eat now. No! How many of you, sin nature? There. And then the war started, didn't it? Then it got good for a while because they needed you a little to get where they needed to go, and you needed to pay for this, and you needed to feed them, and you needed to do this. And then all of a sudden, adolescence hits. And they don't want to hear that anymore. And Chuck Swindoll once said, when they reach that point, you just lock them in the closet and don't let them out until they've gotten through it, and then you got your child back. That's about the only way to deal with it sometimes, isn't it? So this is what's going on. I find then in verse 21 that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for joyfully I concur with the law of God in the inner man. You see, the inner man is redeemed. It's where the Holy Spirit resides. Your sin has been taken away by the blood of Jesus, by association, by the substitutionary atonement. And yet, here's this dead thing you're dragging around with you all the time. That's where the sin is still. And this is the tension within you. And this is what Paul feels. And he feels it throughout this entire chapter. He's explained it in the first part. And he's further making it personal here in this part, and we can step into the very middle of that I. For I see a different law in the members of my body waging war. You see what I've told you and tried to describe you about the difference between the flesh and the spirit within you? Against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law, which is why you just feel down, 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 and I've got a car sitting at home dead. For the third time since Friday, you think I'm not frustrated? You know, this is it. And immediately, what do I think? I can blame somebody else. Fool, you doing the one that left the keys in there, take the other key and went in the house and forgot about it, and it was turned on. And it died. This is in my members, in this flesh that I'm still living in. And here are these last two verses. And praise the Lord, this is how he chose to end this chapter. Wretched man that I am. Now, this is in his body. Is his soul and spirit wretched? Have you read his epistles and seen the joy and the love and the praise and the dedication to fulfilling his mission to carry the gospel to the Gentiles? Remember, he's in Rome. He's writing to Rome. That's the Gentiles. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, in Scripture, death is never annihilation. It is a separation. And he's talking about this body of sin. And who will set me free from it? Not in his soul and spirit, but in this flesh. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach of Israel, Jehovah Saves, Messiah. That's his name in Hebrew. Our Lord. Oh, well, I was saved when I was 13. I was at camp, and I went forward with all the camp. Well, everybody else was doing it, and I prayed some little prayer. But I really didn't make Jesus my Lord till I was in my 40s. Really? That's not the way it happens. You've been fooling yourself for all these years. If, in fact, you were saved in your 40s, but when he becomes Lord, you see your sin. How can a dead man see his sin? You haven't got the capacity for that. But faith comes by hearing the word of God. Blessed is he who hears, reads, comma, and heeds. Either see it, read it, but heed it. And that's to make it yours unto salvation. That you see your sin and then you confess. Believe and be baptized. You have to understand who Christ is, which you can't do before you have him in you, to see your sin. You're a dead man before that happens. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind and am serving the law of God. What is the mind? It's the heart, as far as God is concerned, the soul and the spirit. And the spirit has sealed you in Christ. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. And who will set me free? Well, let's see. You got this priest over here, and then you've got this mullah over here, and you've got this whoever in India, and you got this Buddha over here in China. What are they? They're not Christ. So you see, it is by faith alone, by the grace of God alone, through Christ alone, by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. No other way, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. It's all false out there. And how are you going to know when you hear something that's false doctrine? There's only one way, and that's to study the Scripture and know what saith the Lord. And you've put it in, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind, and you'll hear it, and he'll go, uh-uh. And somebody out there will say, what's the matter? And you tell them, well, how do you know that? And then you point out the truth to them, one of which would be, it's out of context. And another believer all of a sudden will see that and understand. So you see, your witness is not just through your life. It's to other believers. Iron sharpens iron. You have a reason to be here. And to give a witness for the hope that is within you. And this is why Paul is writing this. Under the hand of a scribe? Sometimes? No. I took my hand and I wrote this myself. But it's the Holy Spirit speaking through his mind and heart, coming out either through his mouth to a scribe or through his own hand. Every word in this book was breathed by God. This is the only answer. And then we looked on day 5 at the word for the law, and it's nomos, number 3551. And it refers to the laws, to statutes, to the law of Moses in the Bible. It is always talking about the law of God. And we've already seen it is perfect. We've also seen the purpose for which it was given. To point out sin. To lead someone to the only one who could keep it for them. And that's Christ. So let's look at that scripture and see what Galatians 3:19 says on the last page. Why the law then? Was it added because of transgressions having been ordained? Because it was. It's not a question. Why the law then? It was added when? On Mount Sinai. When God was bringing the nation of Israel, or the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt, and what was he going to do with them? Give them the land? And set up a nation, his nation, as a witness to the world. As they believed and obeyed him, the nations out there, those pagan nations, would see God blessing his people, and they would want the God of Israel. They failed. Not all of them. There was a remnant. But the nation of Israel has never been a believing nation. There's always a remnant. It was added then because of transgressions, and we all know that's sin. And we've already seen in Romans 7 that it shows you perfection and that you can't keep it. That's what that means. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. What does a mediator do? He is the go-between between one party and another. Mediating peace, mediating an agreement of some sort. So Moses was the mediator of the old covenant of the law. And when did that happen? At Mount Sinai. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and wrote them in stone, and what happened to that first set of stones? What did Moses do with them? When he came down and saw his brother Aaron and all sacrificing to that golden calf, he said, I've been gone but 70 days up this mountain, and you've seen what happened up there through the lightning and the thunder and the rumbling land under your power of God was right, and this is what you're doing? What did he do with them? Dropped them. Broke them. This was a picture. Man had already broken the law before he got down there with it. Do you see that? You see that? You see why it happened? God gave them a visual. You've already broken this. You were doing this before I ever came down with it. What does this tell you about the inherited sin nature of Adam and Eve and how we got to be sinners before? We didn't get to be sinners. We were from the very beginning. We were in Adam and Eve, believe it or not, genetically, when it all happened. By the agency of a mediator until the seed. Now, all right, who's the seed? Jesus Christ. Promised to Abraham in in Genesis 15:7. Or right before that. The seed would come to whom the promises have been made. Now, a mediator is not for one part only, whereas God is only one. Now, this is going to show you the sovereignty and the supremacy of the one true God, and his name is Yahweh. It's not Muhammad. It's not any of the rest of that stuff. The many to the one, to believers to God. You see? He was the mediator. The law, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? No, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, if there was a law that you could keep and doing all these good deeds and making him feel good, well, I did this, you wouldn't have needed Jesus. Then righteousness would have deemed it being based on the law, but it's not. It's on Christ who kept the law in our place for us. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. We've seen that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3. And there's none righteous, no, not one. That's an Old Testament quote. Old Testament, New Testament. We all need the Messiah of Israel. So that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus, there is his name again. He is the Messiah pointed to in the Old Testament. His name is Jehovah Saves. When there's no other name under heaven given among men by which he must be saved. That's why both of those names are there. He is one and the same. He is the promised one from Genesis 3:15. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So you see the separation? There's going to be a body of believers called out from among humankind. And they don't do it by works. It comes by faith in the Savior. But verse 23, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. This is the Old Testament saints. Who was the one later to be revealed? Jesus. They had the same faith we did in the coming Messiah. They didn't know his name, but they believed God that he was coming. Those who believe, the remnant. And when they brought their blood sacrifice to the temple and laid their hand on that animal and confessed their sin, and the substitutionary death occurred, they were looking forward to God would send that Messiah and do this for them. That's the faith they had. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Now, here's another book in the Bible saying the same thing that Romans is saying to us, so that we may be justified by works, right? No, by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We know Christ, and he lives within us, and we have the witness from within, and we have it also without when we read it. and study the word. For you are all sons of God. Who's the you here? Be careful to know who the you is. Who is Paul writing this letter to? Believers. All right? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, identified with Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. How do you do that? Through obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You are being transformed into the image of Christ, His character. And His character, as you learn the Word of God and obey all of those imperative, do this, do that, and you're walking in a manner worthy of your calling, and you are shining forth as you're being transformed by identification with Him. You can't do that on your own. Well, you just need to do what Jesus said to do, and you'll be fine. He's a teacher. He came to teach us how to do that. Really? No. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. See, God is no respecter of persons. You don't have to be somebody else or do something. He died for all who will believe. For you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, the result is then you are Abraham's descendants. You are adopted into the children of God. Abraham's descendants. Who was the descendant that the seed referred to? Christ. You see, you're identified with Christ and all other believers who are descendants of Abraham and Abraham's faith. Heirs according to promise and not the law. That is something that we can hang on to because it's a promise of God who cannot lie. He is good. That means there is no evil in Him. And you now belong to Him by grace through faith alone. And you are sealed in Christ, who is good. Is He dangerous? You bet He is. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 18. But the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We have been redeemed out from under that. The curse of the law by faith in Christ Jesus. Can we get again amen here? Amen and hallelujah. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You are so specific in the way You teach us. Thank You for Your word that we might know You and know You more clearly. Oh Lord, help us to live in the light of Your word. Help us to be a witness. Help us to be a witness to those in darkness who are still under the curse of the law of sin and death. Help us to see it through Your eyes that we might be bold in our faith and always able to give an account of our hope in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.